Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. Rather than our normal Let's Face the Issues broadcast, today Dr. Youngblood will deliver an expository biblical message for Easter week celebration. It is our prayer that today's message will be an inspiration and blessing. And now, here is Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church, with today's special edition of Let's Face the Issues.
To Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter. As we continue in Passion Week, countdown to Calvary, you'll find the messages in the full series in my book that is in the Rotunda. Some of you already have a copy of that, Countdown to Calvary. In that series, in the total series, it's the Servant of the Cross, the Shadow of the Cross, the Sadness of the Cross, the Sorrow of the Cross, the Scandal of the Cross, the Scorn of the Cross, the Silence of the Cross, the Suffering of the Cross, the Scream of the Cross, and the Savior of the Cross. Today we want to look at the Suffering of the Cross. But when we think about the cross, what do you think about? Many people wear a cross around the neck as a piece of jewelry. Nothing inherently wrong with that. Many will have a cross on the wall as some kind of icon. Multitudes will have a cross or an ornament of some type on a desk or a table. But when I think of the cross, I go back to the biblical concept of the cross. The cross is a symbol of death. The cross is a symbol of agony and pain and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of Calvary and I think of the cross, I think of Jesus dying on that old rugged cross. He was mocked, ridiculed, beaten, and dying for my sins and for yours. I think when we think of the cross of Christ, and when we ponder Easter celebration, most of the time, most even as Christians today, think of the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs, all of which have nothing to do with Easter whatsoever. Multitudes think of the dressing pretty, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But when we celebrate Easter, may I cause our hearts to think and reflect back on what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross, the suffering of the cross. Stand, if you will, please, out of honor and recognition of the reading of the Word. Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, may we look at verses 21 through verse 32. As I read audibly, follow with me in your scripture silently. And we read, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. They bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Thank you, and we may be seated. As we think on the cross and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this is Passion Week. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on what we refer to as Palm Sunday. This is on Friday. Jesus has filled the week with teaching his disciples, packing them with the last minutes, if you will, of instructions and directions for their lives, because Jesus Christ knew that the cross is looming before him. And here we find the suffering of the cross. There are four things that I want to call our attention in these moments together on the subject, the suffering of the cross. We'll see the place of the cross recorded. Notice, secondly, the people of the cross reviewed. Thirdly, the pain of the cross recalled. And fourth, I want us to see the purpose of the cross reminded. Notice the place of the cross recorded in verse 21 and 22. First of all, by way of a brief little sub-introduction to those couple of verses, let me say this. Have you considered the cross and why the cross? Have you considered why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross? Was it plan B because plan A had failed? Was it somehow, some way, that the initial plan that God had to save humanity had failed and he had to fill another plan? The Bible says Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13 and verse 8. God in his sovereignty knew that man would yield to Satan's temptation and that he would come in the form of man, God incarnate, and die on Calvary's cross that man might have a way for his sins to be remitted, that man might be able to have a Savior and to be saved. Jesus died on that old rugged cross for your sins and for mine. Notice the suffering Savior in that 21st verse. And they compelled one Simon the Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. In fact, in John chapter 19, verse 17, it says of Jesus, and he, that is Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. But may I remind us, as we look at the text, we understand that because of Jesus' emaciated, bruised, beaten body, because of his condition, the Scripture tells us that he fell under the load of the cross. And the cross weighed about 100 pounds, according to historians, about 100 pounds. And you'll recall that Jesus has been scourged with the whip some 39 times, at least 39 times. Roman law would allow more than 40, but under Jewish custom would be 40 lashes to be scourged. So at least 39 times the Lord Jesus Christ has been lashed with the scourge. He had been spit upon, the crown of thorns plushed down on his head, mocked and berated and bruised in a long sleepless night. He's endured already at this point three trials, each with two parts, six false, phony, illegal trials that the Lord Jesus Christ faced early that Friday morning. Those trials just before daybreak. Physically, Jesus is not able to carry his cross. Indeed, he is the suffering Savior, suffering the pain and agony and the bruises for our sins. He is fulfilling the prophetic text in Isaiah chapter 53, and in particular verses 3 through 7, when it talks about what Jesus, and by the way, Isaiah was some 750 years before Jesus came into the world, and it prophesied what Jesus would face, what he would go through for your sins and for mine. So Jesus, in this emaciated, weak, bruised, bleeding body, could not stand under the weight of the cross. The pain caused by the rough-hewn 100-pound cross pressing into his lacerated skin and that torn muscle structure. His life's blood has been flowing from him, and Jesus, in that weakened condition, could not carry the old rugged cross and was required by law. The law of that day required the condemned person to carry his own cross. The cross was the cruelest form of death that has ever been known to man. It was invented, if you will, by the Romans of that era. But Jesus Christ is the suffering Savior. Notice the not only the suffering Savior, but notice the service of Simon. The scripture says, and they compelled one Simon of Cyrenian to bear his cross. That word compel is an interesting word. That literally means to force, to make, to push into service. The Roman soldiers, by the way, had the authority in that day. If a citizen were passing down the streetway or the open way as they were walking, if a soldier had a baggage or something that needed to be carried, he could compel the citizen to carry that for him for a mile. This is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, that is 2 miles. The idea was the first mile you're going under the law, and the second mile you're doing it out of love. And here is Simon, a Cyrenian that comes into Jerusalem, more than likely as part of the process of the celebration of the Feast of Passover. And he is compelled, forced into service, to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon, a Cyrenian, a Jew, perhaps in Jerusalem for that feast of the Passover, was pressed into service, compelled to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by carrying his cross. A little question comes to my mind when I see that. In our life today, we have an opportunity to serve Christ. The question is, do we serve him under the letter of the law out of a life of love? Simon the Cyrenian came into the city, not realizing that he would be compelled to serve Jesus. Our service and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ ought not to be out of the letter of the law, but must be based on our love for Christ and what he's done for us. In our desire to impact lives for eternity, that we might serve Jesus Christ in reaching others with the gospel of Jesus. Mark, by the way, mentions his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. May I remind us, it suggests that those in that era and that day knew who they were. Nothing else is said in the scripture about them, by the way. It suggests by mentioning them that they were prominent figures, that they were known by the citizens of that era. Not only do we see the suffering Savior and the service of Simon, but I want us to notice in verse 22, the sight of the skull. Notice the scripture says, and they bring him, that's speaking of Jesus, unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. Now, I've seen pictures and artist renderings and photographs of that area and that part of the world. And there's that barren-looking mountainside that when you look at it, it looks like at a distance you're looking at a skull, a human skull. And that's what it was called, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Just outside of the city of Jerusalem, beyond the north wall, a barren rocky hill that looks much like a skull. Golgotha, the Latin word meaning Calvary. Calvary. There's an old song that I like to hear. And in heaven, I'll be able to sing. The words say, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish that old cross. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I want us to understand the road, the pathway leading to Calvary was called the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the way of sorrows. And the way of the cross, Jesus went to Calvary, and he did so for your sins and for mine. He did so that there might be a way available to us by volitional choice to say yes to him as Savior and as Lord. With his outstretched arms, he died on Calvary for your sins and for mine. The place of the cross recorded. But I want us to notice the people of the cross reviewed in verses 23 through verse 32. The people of the cross. I have plummeted the depths of Passion Week from every nuance and every angle that could be thought of in my mind to ascertain who's there, what's the crowd like, what is the setting and what is the scene, and what is the aura of the people of that era and that day and that particular time in general, what they were doing. Who was at the cross that day? We find three groups of people that were at the cross. First of all, the soldiers. We see in verses 16 through 20, these sin-hardened, calloused men, in our previous study, verses 16 through 20, these sin-hardened, calloused men, they were soldiers, Roman soldiers. They were there to simply carry out their responsibility. They were simply there being on duty, on call, to carry out what they were called on to do, and they were called on carrying out the duty and the responsibility of crucifying Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, when we think about the soldiers' presence, notice first of all the sedative there in that 23rd verse. And they gave him, that's to Jesus, to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. They were offering Jesus some type of numbing device, or some type painkiller, if you would call it that today, a sedative, something to deaden his pain. But Jesus refused to do so. Why is that so? Because Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, God incarnate, did not want to do anything where it would have a sense of he has lost control of his faculties and what he's doing. Jesus Christ was in full control through the extreme pain, through the excruciating circumstances. Jesus in his deity is facing the penalty of your sins and my sins there on Calvary's cross. Jesus chose to suffer, to bleed, and to die, that we might live and have life everlasting. He is our suffering Savior. Not only do we see the sedatives, but notice the stakes. The stakes. The high stakes. The gambler's term. Verse 24, and when they had crucified him, we'll come back and visit that in a moment. Very succinctly put, very briefly stated, and when they had crucified him, and it seems as though in Mark's gospel that it's just simply something that's not plummeted to the depth, but we'll look at that in a moment. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. These sin-hardened, these soldiers sat around the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, gambling over his garments. Keep in mind, Jesus' garments had been taken away from him as he is hanging there on Calvary's cross in all of the world to see. Here are these soldiers, these hardened soldiers, gambling over the garments. And what is it that they wanted? Why were they gambling for Jesus' garments? What is it they felt had value in that? John chapter 19, verse 23 and 24 tells us, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us rend it. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Out of all of Jesus' garments, his outer garment, his coat, so woven from top throughout, not a single seam in it. And literally it was fulfilling Psalms chapter 22 and verse 18, which is a prophetic text in relationship to Jesus. And in Psalms 22 and verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The fulfillment of Scripture taking place on Calvary's cross. And may I remind us, these sin-hardened soldiers, they were not even aware that Jesus Christ is Yeshua, Messiah, Savior. He is dying on Calvary's cross. They are part and parcel of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not recognize that. They did not realize that. They were simply desirous of having part of the garments that the Lord Jesus Christ had worn. The world today, may I remind us, in sin-hardenedness, seems there's no true biblical preaching and teaching, and that the biblical preaching and teaching seems to have no real effect on multitudes today because they're so sin-hardened that the gospel of Jesus Christ seemingly cannot penetrate hearts and lives and minds of those that have said no to Christ as Savior and as Lord. Perhaps you say, if I were there, if I had been there, I would have had a different feeling, a different sense of it. We're so easy to look at these soldiers and say they're sin-hardened and they're callous to what is taking place. But may I remind us, that's a scene, that's a picture of what we find in America and around the globe even at this very moment. The world today is so sin-hardened, it seems that anything to do with Christ and the cross is rejected. Not only we see the sedative and the stakes, but notice the superscription, verse 25 and 26. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, verse 26. And the superscription of his accusation was written over King of the Jews. That custom and that culture that day, when a criminal was put to death, over his head, tacked upon the cross, would be the accusation, the crime that he had committed. And Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, and the crime that he had committed as they saw it was he is the King of the Jews. Usually, that condemned person would have that sign giving that charge that was against them. And Jesus was charged and condemned and crucified. And because they say that he was claiming to be the king, and as a result of that, that was considered as treasonous because he was coming into, they had come into the world and was claiming to be king, and they wanted to destroy him and take his life before he took the throne away from the king of that day. They did not realize, however, how true that superscription was. They did not recognize the prophetic nature in the sense of it, in that Jesus is King of the Jews, he's King of the Gentiles, he is also King of the universe, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible says there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may I remind us, Jesus Christ is King of kings. The question is he your king? Do you view yourself as being subject unto his kingship? Do we view Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords? Do we recognize that he is in control? Do we surrender our lives to him as we call him Lord? That word Lord in the Greek text is kurios. It means owner, master, controller. If we call him Lord, is he truly Lord in our lives? Notice not only the soldiers, but notice the subjects in verse 27 and 28. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. Verse 28 says, And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. It's in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Jesus is crucified between two subjects that are sentenced to die. They are condemned thieves, robbers, transgressors of that era. On Mount Calvary that day, there stood three crosses. That is illustrated so clearly in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 38 and following, and I'll read it briefly. Luke 23, 38 and following. And a superscription also was written over him in letters in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. May I remind us of the three crosses there that day. The cross of rebellion, one that rebelled and rejected Jesus. There was the cross of repentance, the one that repented and asked Jesus to remember him. And there was the cross of redemption. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He is the suffering Savior. One preacher said many years ago, one man died in sin. One man died to sin. One man died for sin. That's the scene on Calvary's cross. We all should thank the Lord today for that middle cross. that Jesus hung on, the cross of redemption, the suffering of the cross. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood made it white as snow. When Jesus died on Calvary, he died for those two thieves. When he died on Calvary's cross, he died for you and for me and for our sins. There's an old song that says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds all our sin, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace thou will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, marvelous grace, God's grace that is greater than all our sins." The soldiers, the subjects, the third group we see, the scoffers. The scoffers, verse 29 through 32. First of all, we see the crowds. Then we see the chief priest. We see the criminals. The common people, the crowds. The people that you recall, for the most part, these are the same group that when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they were throwing down palm branches in their garments and saying, "Blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord." Some of the same people are around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the same ones that praised him. And the scripture says now in this scene, "And they that passed by railed on him," that is the scoffers, "wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days," verse 30 says, "save thyself and come down from the cross." As the crowds come by, they march by. Can you picture this? Can you see this? Here's the cross, Jesus hanging on the cross. He is suffering and bleeding and dying for our sins. And the crowd just coming by, kind of churning at the bottom of the cross. They come by, and as the crowd comes by, the crowd mocks Jesus and belittles Jesus. They shake their head and shoot their tongue out, if you will, in derision and slander and scorn, verbalizing one of the false charges against the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, is very, very clear. It tells us the crowds that passed by that day scoffed at him, made fun of him, ridiculed him. And in that setting, made fun of the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was and what was taking place. Accused him, ridiculing him, and mocking him. The crowds that passed by scoffed at Jesus, not recognizing and realizing that here's God hanging on the cross in the form of man that could call down 10,000 angels to release him and set him free. Here's God incarnate hanging on Calvary's cross that is shedding his blood even for those that were mocking and ridiculing and making fun of him in that day. But then there's the chief priest. We're talking about the scoffers. Verse 31 and 32, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes." They're having the little power over here together. They're laughing and talking and mocking and ridiculing Jesus. "Say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that crucified with him reviled him." Among themselves, the scripture says. Kind of a little private joke, the chief priest and the scribes. Scribes being the law teachers of that day, the religious leaders making fun, mocking Jesus, accusing him of being helpless, hanging on the cross. Jesus was not helpless. He was laying down his life, and he said, "I lay down my life. No man takes it. I lay down my life. If I lay down my life, I can take it up again." Jesus Christ, the creator control of the universe, Jesus Christ, the one that created in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. Jesus Christ, according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 6, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, talks about Jesus Christ created everything in heaven, under the heavens, everything that's visible, everything that's invisible, everything that's on the earth, everything that's under the earth. He created it, and by him all things consist. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. Here's Jesus, that same Jesus.
Stay tuned. Please join us for the balance of today's message just after our news break.